Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is the main verse that we have. And my sermon today is called House Church 101. Okay, Acts 2, 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Right, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning for gathering us together, God, in this house, in this place, Lord. And Lord, we just are so grateful, God, just for the ability that you give to us to worship you freely. God, we have brothers and sisters, God, a part of our church family, Lord, that are unable to do that, God. They're not as free as we are here in Hong Kong. And so help us to never take that for granted, Lord. God, we come together as a body to worship, to give thanks, God. And now, Lord, to learn of you, God, to humble ourselves before your word and ask your spirit, God, to speak to us, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so like I shared, this verse was and is the main verse where we really got our whole idea of doing house church. So we call house church what other people will call life groups or small groups or connect groups. Or I mean, there's so many different words, but we like this term house church. And so this is the early church, the beautiful, pristine early church. And God was growing their number. Signs and wonders were happening. So many beautiful things were going on. There was such a level of selflessness. They would share whatever God had given to them with one another. Whoever had need, they were so generous, and they would share out of their own resources. And the Bible says, and God was adding to their number every single day. And so this is what was the kind of the meat behind it all. What was happening? What were they doing that caused this tremendous blessing and growth and power to be presented? They just said simply here, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They looked to the leaders, the apostles, the early disciples, the ones that God had called, and they listened and they absorbed their teaching. They also got involved in breaking bread. Now, breaking bread in this context means a couple different things. It's not just eating a meal. That's a very, very superficial meaning or understanding. You could think of breaking bread more in terms of the Lord's Supper. It was the communion. It was really the place, if we say they would come to share and to give thanks to God. And the way that a lot of modern translators put that together is really the idea of worship. And they came to honor God by giving thanks and participating in the Lord's Supper. And then they devoted themselves to prayer, obviously. And then they devoted themselves to fellowship. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread or worship, prayer, and fellowship. And these four aspects that were the huge part of the early church becomes the four basic principles or the four basic ideas by which we inaugurate this house church ministry. And so some of you guys may be familiar, the old Southern Baptist Bible teacher, Ralph Naber. And Ralph Naber was really the father of small groups. And so God had given a neighbor, this is like back in the 50s and 60s, God gave him a vision for small groups, for people within the body to connect in smaller groups so they could learn and grow and be more accountable and all these things together. And he got no audience in the United States. Practically dismissed because it was such a new concept for the American church. And so he found an ally actually in South Korea, David Youngi Cho, and his small groups ministry. And so he went to Korea and you know, sold him on this idea. And then you guys know the history. This church grew to almost 1 million members. Can you imagine a local church growing to 1 million members? This is obviously Yoido Full Gospel Church in South Korea. I preached there many times. And I became friends with the pastor of the English service. And I should just ask him questions like, how do you do this thing? And so, and because when I was there, they have, check this out, right? Think about our board here. They are, or even our elders, they have over 1,000 actually practicing, like elders that are like not retired elders, not like elders that have just a title, over 1,000 elders. Can you imagine the crazy elders meeting that they would have? I mean, just think about that. They have 1,000. He says staff, there's a couple thousand staff, and they are monitored by RFID cards. And so, you know, maybe we should do this for SP. I don't know. I'm thinking about it. And so when they come to EMP, they put their cards in, and then guess what? If they don't show up, someone calls them. Should we do that? Just kind of. We're not out of time. If we did that at SP, I'd be calling everybody every single day. All right? Amen. Bam! Take it at that, all right? That says something, but I'm not going to go there today. So all this happens. I mean, it's just, so Ralph Naber, let me go back to Ralph Naber. So Ralph Naber, he developed, and he felt that this was a core, like so important for you, because it's not just a group of people gathering and doing nothing. You know what I mean? It's not just a special interest group. It's like, what does it mean to be a small group? What does it mean to have this group come out of the local church, still part of the church, but what does it entail? And so he came up with the 4 W's that we use to this day. And so he talked about an important aspect is welcome. So when you go to house church, hopefully when you walk into the door, the house leader says, welcome. Welcome to house church. You know, welcome, hey, gives you a hug or, you know, I don't know, elbow or whatever you're comfortable with these days post-COVID. But usually what happens, and then that also means that we eat together and we share about our week and things that are going on and we, you know, you just get to fellowship. We share life together. Koinonia, sharing, which is the basic word. And then we have a time of worship, the second W, which is worship. This is the breaking of bread or thanksgiving. And usually if your house church is blessed, you have a worship leader. If you're blessed but in a different way, you use Spotify, you know, or you use something. But it's a time for us to kind of stop everything and through music, we get to give thanks to the Lord, and we get to worship the Lord together. And hopefully, during that time, that as we're worshiping the Lord, that God may be speaking to us, and then we can do some ministry. And then we move into the third W, which is the Word, the Word. And this is the apostles' teaching. This is primarily, here at SP, is sermon-based discussion. You may be, and your house church, you may be doing a study of the Bible, a particular book. You may be doing a book of a modern Christian book that you're using. And by the way, your house church should know that all those things need to be approved by the pastoral staff. And so you can't just do whatever you want to do. We've hardly ever said no. Well, one time someone brought some really weird guy, and so we didn't do that. But generally speaking, and we're more than gracious. Oh yeah, for sure, man. If this is what God's put on your heart, yeah, go ahead. You know, you can do this. But we also ask that you spend at least 10 minutes. It's at least going through the sermon, someone doing a summary and maybe just asking one question, which connects all of us together, sermon-based. And then the last thing, the last W, the welcome, worship, word, and the last W, which is work. And this is a time for prayer. This is a time for application. This is where we get together and we begin to apply the things that we just learn through the sermon, or even just what we learn from the dinner time or the breakfast time or lunch time, depending on when you have your house church. And in your meal time, you found out, so-and-so is stressed about their job. And so a good house church leader will say, hey, guys, let's get together. Let's pray for so-and-so, right? They're really stressed out about their work. Let's ask God for a breakthrough in that way. And that's part of the work. It's the living out or the applying of what we're doing in this place. So turn to your neighbor. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Just say, welcome, worship, word, work. Go ahead. This should be so ingrained in us. We've been doing this for such a long time. But this is a good refresher for many of us here in this place. And this house church, our midweek gathering of our community through these small groups throughout the city, all through the week, it's something that's very special. It's been one of the most important and beloved ministries at SP. It provides a more intimate environment for sharing, for fellowship, and for prayer to and with one another. It provides an opportunity to develop deeper relationships with others and really simply learn to live life together. Let me take one step back. Let me just share some history with you first, okay? So we started SP in February of 2003. I came from a church. My wife and I, we were part of a church in California that was heavily invested in small groups. And so we had a deep conviction. In fact, my house church leader was Lisa. And so she was my house church leader. Her house church was in West L.A., I lived in Costa Mesa. If you are not familiar, that's about an hour and a half drive. But I went to West LA House Church because I liked her. And so that was the best move I've ever made, you know, or one of the best. And so, it turned out to be great. I got to meet a lot of people. We're still friends to this day. And so so we were part of that kind of church. And I saw the value in it. And so there was this conviction. I just said, hey, when I move to Hong Kong and we're going to start this church, it's going to be a house, we're going to do house churches. And so I was ready to roll the first year, and I would pray, and God would say, no, you're not ready. The second year, no, you're not ready. The third year, no, you're not ready. The fourth year, no, you're not ready. And finally, the fifth year, right, some of you guys who actually, just I'm curious, how many of you guys were part of the first house church? Raise your hand. Right? Oh, gosh, ages ago. Why are you so bashful? Be proud, man. It was me. I've been here for a long time, right? Okay, you're still bashful. In any case, so there's quite a few of them, and this is what we did. I recognize the beauty of God's wisdom, because this ministry was going to be so important as a part of a Solomon's Porch, that we needed to have really, really strong leaders. Strong leaders are not built overnight. For us, it took 5 years to build the kind of leaders, for God to build the kind of leaders that will sustain this type of ministry. And so Lisa and I, we did this. We prayed for about 8 months. We said, God, speak to us. Who should we ask? And God began to give us a list of names, and then we would go, and we would just talk to them, and kind of our SP style. We would say, hey, why don't you pray about becoming a house church leader? I know you have no idea what this is, but why don't you pray about it? And this is a new adventure that we're leading into. And don't worry, my wife and I, we're going to train you, for this next year or so. And so that we'll be ready for this. And so we approach all these different people, and we basically got enough of a pool of leaders for 10 house churches. And that's kind of how we started. We had about 20 leaders in the beginning. And every Sunday after service, we would go to somebody's house, you know, all different people all over. And Lisa and I, we would demonstrate what we meant by house church. And I tell you, in the first like 3 months or so, it was an extremely frustrating endeavor. It was. It was extremely frustrating because people are like, why do we have to do this? Isn't Sunday church enough? Like why are we spending so much time? And they just didn't get it. And so they didn't get it, and I wasn't really conveying what needed to be done in this way. And so we just kept praying. But I'm telling you, it was very frustrating. But I'll never forget. I'll never forget. It was one Sunday evening. We were in Old Peak Road. We're at John Mark and Imelda's house. They're our early leaders. They're now in London. We're at John Mark and Imelda's house. We were sitting around. We had just, you know, finished eating a meal. We got together, and we just started talking and sharing. And I remember I was sitting in the corner. I remember it so vividly because it was a major moment for our church. And I was sitting over in the corner, and at this stage, I was just observing. And people were there, and John Mark started the whole thing. And some of you guys don't know John Mark, but he's a French South African, thus John Mark. And he has he's married. He's got two kids. But he had his first daughter, Genevieve, was born with some kind of birth defect. Actually, I should rephrase that. She actually wasn't born with a birth defect. Something happened to her when she was a baby, and it caused her to be developmentally delayed. And so, you know, I still love watching her. Actually, she used to be, in this sanctuary, she used to sit kind of where Wesley was, and she would worship the Lord with all her might. It was such a beautiful, beautiful thing. I was heartbroken later on because they had moved to Singapore, and I was heartbroken that Imelda, you know, wrote me and said that, you know, she's trying to worship the Lord with all her might, and some church members got offended by that. I wanted to fly to Singapore and punch him in the face, you know, but I'm a pastor. I can't do that. And stuff. So it was such a bit. And obviously, then they moved to SP, and it was much better for them. And so, or we planted the church in Singapore during that time. And so, and John Mark was just in this meeting, and he just simply said, you know what? Like, I know that it's difficult for us as a family, you know, Genevieve's condition. And he said, but you know what? I'm glad that she was born in our family. I'm glad that she was born in our family. Because, one, you know, he's a Goldman banker. You know, he makes enough money, and so he could provide certain things, you know, for her and the family. And two, he said, because my wife, Imelda, is amazing. She is the most patient. She's the most loving. And I can't imagine if she was born in some other family that couldn't take care of her, and not just financially, that was just a tiny part, but just more, just the love and the patience and the endurance of that. And you could see people, these are all leaders. They're starting to well up in their eyes and stuff. And then another member of our church said, you know, yeah, you know, I understand my family situation, you know, and the reality is I'm probably, you know, going to be responsible, you know, going forward, you know, and just started crying and just the weightiness of it. And I could see all the leaders around just start crying. And I the memory is so vivid. And I was sitting in the corner and I looked up to the heavens and I said, thank you, God. They got it. They finally got it. You know, some things in the spirit, they're caught. And they're not taught. This thing, they had to catch. They had to understand why we're doing this. See, there's some connectedness that I mean, there's a connectedness that we're here, but there's some connectedness that really happens in small groups. It happens in more intimate settings. And they sat there and they got it. It's almost like, oh, this is why we meet in smaller communities. There's a level of vulnerability. that we're able to open ourselves up to with one another. There's a level of honesty, and there's obviously the sharing that happens here. And then from that point on, I'm just giving you the leader's perspective, okay? From that point on, it was fun. It was just fun. People were excited to come out. People understood. And then when they started it, right, we eventually went out and rolled this out as a church, people understood why we're doing what we're doing. And it's become a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, only say this if you mean it. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, I love my house church. Only say it if you mean it, okay? Now, some of you guys were unable to say that because you're not part of one, okay? And so I would encourage you here at Solomon's Porch, you come here, that's great, but if you really want the full benefit of being part of this body, this particular body, every church has a reason why they exist. Every church has what we call a redemptive gift. And I should say redemptive gifts. There's lots of reasons why they exist. I tell you, part of the blessing of this church is really being part of House Church. It's that community that we've built within the larger body of this community. And so I would really encourage you to sign up and be a part of this family, of this ministry in this way. Okay? So, the beauty of House Church. Now, however, okay? However, it has come to my attention. It has come to the attention of a lot of our leaders that people are basically going to House Church and then skipping Sunday church. Shocking. No? Shocking. Yes, shocking. What? People are, they're doing what? They're saying, hey, I just need my house church. I don't have to go to church on, now, I realize. I'm preaching to the choir here, okay? I'm actually talking to you on the camera right now. Actually, I'm not talking to you because you're not even listening. Right? There's a whole nother group of people. I don't know. This is shocking. I'm so shocked. You know, like, how long we've been doing this? That was 15 years ago. 15 years ago, Kenny, Tracy, who are the other house church leaders, you know, in the original group? Can you imagine? Can you imagine it coming to this? Can you? No. It's crazy. But it's come to this. Right? Even though House Church is a valuable part of our Christian walk, they're not a substitute for attending church. Amen? I mean, really, it's amazing. Like we've come to this. You know, to be honest, I'm embarrassed preaching this message. I'm serious, I'm embarrassed preaching this message. I feel like, oh my goodness, this is like 101. You know, my goodness, this is like first grade, kindergarten stuff. And why am I teaching this to adults? You know, this is unbelievable. But because of COVID and, you know, I got to do it. And so I'm doing it. See, brothers and sisters, take it to heart. The enemy is an expert, an absolute genius in taking good things that God gives to us and turning them into golden calves. Think about that. I'll explain what I mean in a second. Think about this. The Egyptians, the Israelites in Egypt, God blessed the Israelites. God told them that you will leave with spoils. You're not going to leave Egypt all these years of labor empty-handed, and they leave with spoils. They leave with gold. They leave with all kinds of things. And then Moses goes off to meet with God, and next thing you know, they take very good things that God had given them, the spoils of their labor, and it turns into a golden calf. It happens. The enemy is good at doing things like that. The enemy can take like our work, precious before God, our work that God gives to us, our work that you would believe that God has given to you, that God has blessed you with. And then for some people, it's that very work that takes us away from our worship. It's become your golden calf. For some of us, our kids are precious before the Lord. Precious in our eyes. I mean, just so wonderful just to look at them, to pray over them, to train them and nourish them. And our kids, but for some people, those very blessings that God has given to us become the very reason that we are taken away from our worship of God. We're too busy with kids' activities. You know, thankfully, it's not a huge thing here in Hong Kong as it is in the United States. You know, when I go home in the summers and I minister to some of my friends' churches, and I ask them, what's the greatest challenge that you face? It's crazy. You would think that it's all these different issues. You know what my friends tell me? You know what it is? Sports. Sports. Particularly kids' sports. Because for the longest time, sports was relegated to Monday through Friday and Saturday. And then the enemy very craftily started putting it on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And now parents are struggling. Kids are struggling to figure out, hey man, you know, like, you know, we're going to advance in these sports, but that means, guess what, that we have to miss church and all these different things. It's amazing. The blessing, I mean, sports is a blessing. Come on, man. You know, you guys know me. It is a blessing. But could very easily turn into a golden calf if it takes us away from our worship of God. House church, incredible blessing, but can immediately become a golden calf if it takes us away from our worship of the Lord. And so we need to be mindful of these things, right? Don't turn these beautiful, good things into golden calves in our lives. So here are some reasons why attending church is important, even if you're a part of a house church. Okay, ready? I just have three points. Number one, the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? Keep your Sabbath day holy, right? Thank you, one person. Thank your Sunday school teacher, Hedan, right? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Think about this. The only commandment that starts with the word remember. He says, remember. Most likely it meant that the Sabbath command was actually given earlier. And there's some record of this throughout. Remember the Sabbath day. Could also mean keep it in your mind. Keep continually focused. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. In English, it's four words, to keep it holy. In Hebrew, it's one word. Kadash, simple one word, and it means dedicate, it means sanctify, it means to consecrate or to set it apart. This day was to be dedicated to the Lord. Let that just sink in for a moment. Just really let it sink in. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Sabbath. 6 days. This is 6 days. You do what you want to do. That's what it means. 6 days. You do what you need to be, you need to get done. The seventh day, the Sabbath, he says, keep it holy. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. Did you guys catch that? This is important. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. That particular day is set apart. It's consecrated. It's sanctified. It's dedicated to the Lord. It's not my day. It's not your day. It's not family day. It's not work day. It's not hiking day. It is the Lord's day. It belongs to God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit begin to move something within our very being. This day belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to any single one of us. It is meant to be dedicated to the Lord. And there were duties. The priests were actually, during this day, meant to double their work. It's interesting. See how the Lord makes this work out. The priests here, we're talking about Old Testament, the priests doubled their labor, everyone else rested. That's interesting, isn't it? Right? So they, priests doubled their work. In other words, there was more spiritual activity on that day, but everyone else was supposed to rest and just receive in that place. You know what that tells me? I tried to do some research, and if people, you can help me out, because I haven't found anything. And I was thinking about this and praying through this, and I was just curious. I was like, wow, I wonder if those priests got Monday off. Or in their day, well, because Sabbath is Saturday. I'll touch that in a moment, okay? I wonder if they got Sunday off. And I tried to look through the literature. I couldn't find, they didn't actually. That became a modern thing. Modern rabbis actually had a day off, kind of like what we do. Like, you know, Monday is my day off, or our whole staff is day off. That was a modern thing. And this is kind of my conclusion of this. Doing the Lord's work is dedicated to the Lord. Doing the Lord's work, seemingly, it wasn't work. It wasn't work. It was something different. It was something special. So like the worship team, thank you for leading us, by the way. It was awesome, right? You know, you actually didn't do any work. So actually, you don't need a day off tomorrow, actually, if I think about it. Just kidding. It was your joy to serve the Lord. I'm not doing work. I'm preaching. It's not work. It's my joy to serve the Lord. It's something that's just a little bit different when we look in this way. It's very interesting. Let me read scripture. This is Numbers 28, 9 and 10. Again, I said the priests were to double their daily sacrifices. This is where it comes from. Then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as grain offering and its drink offering. This is a burnt offering of every Sabbath in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. And so they were to double. Every Sabbath, it was meant to be doubled in this way. The fourth commandment is so simple. The fourth commandment is one of the first blessings in the Bible. You want to be blessed? He says there's a blessing. He blessed this. It's the first thing. Think about this. It's the first thing that God called holy. The first thing, and remember, first are important in the scriptures. The first thing that God called holy, it was time. It was a day. Think of how important it is for us to spend our time and spend our day, particularly this day. He says it's holy. It brings me back. Let me read you this quote. This is William C. Williams. Holy only refers to God. When I was an undergrad, and I just became a Christian, I took Isaiah. the book of Isaiah, because I went to a Christian school, so every student has to do a Bible minor. And so I took Isaiah, and my professor, William C. Williams, he is one of the most renowned Old Testament leaders. He's actually in my Bible because he did one of the commentaries in the New American Standard. And so William C. Williams, we spent 1 month talking about the word holy. It was crazy. I still remember to this day, it was so deep, it was so profound. And I'll sum up 1 month's teaching on holy. Holy is God. Holy only refers to things that are God. In other words, people say like, holy cow, doesn't exist. No such thing as a holy cow, right? You know, holy moly, nope, doesn't exist, right? Because the essence of holy, the only thing that's holy is because God says it's holy. You can't get holy outside of the realm of God. We have a holy Bible. The only reason this book is holy is because God says it's holy, right? The whole idea of holiness and what holy is only that ascribed to God. And so if God's not a part of it, if God's not with it, if God's not sanctifying, if God's not on it, then it's just not holy. You are a holy man or a holy woman because God says you are, and he sanctifies you and he touches your life. Anything that we have a holy church. The church is only holy, right? Not because it's a church, because God touches it, sanctifies it, and says you are holy, right? That's 1 month of Isaiah teaching right there. That's what holy is. Holy only refers to God. And he says, keep this day holy. In other words, keep this day about God. Keep this day around God. Keep this day focused on God. 6 days, you do whatever you want to do, right? You take care of business. You work, right? You do all these things. The seventh day, the Sabbath, he says it belongs to the Lord. It's his day. Keep it holy. Keep it about God. Right? Put God first on Sunday. Put God second on Sunday. Put God third on Sunday. I'm not going to keep going on, okay? Make it about him. Don't make it about you and what you couldn't get done during the week. Don't make it about anything else except for God. Put him first. Let him be the focus, right? And then if you go hiking, fine. You know what I mean? Like you gotta do your shopping. Like, of course, you know? Like you got to do your homework and, you know, come on now. Let's be reasonable here. Of course. But let God be the focus of this day. Not your hobbies, right? Not your games, right? Not your sports, right? Not your activities, not your work. Let it be holy. It only, the very thing that only refers to God. That's what it's about. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath, Sunday, it's not family day. It's God's day. Right? It's not hiking day. It's God's day. It's not catching up on errands day. It's God's day. It's not hanging out with friends day. It's God's day. Now, again, you may do errands. You may catch up with your friend. Obviously, you can't ignore your family, right? I'm not saying those are all, but let your focus be God. And from the inception of the scriptures, all through Old Testament, New Testament, leading into old church history, modern church history, all through this, the people of God, that's who we are, right? They went to the tabernacle, they went to the temple, in our day they went to the church to worship the Lord, to pray, to give and to honor the Lord. See, the deep lamentation that pastors and leaders are feeling all over the world is that Sabbath, it's become about ourselves and instead of about the Lord. This is the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. It belongs to the Lord. It's not your day. See, there's some deep, rich meaning that we have to draw from this simple idea. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we only do what we want to do, what value is our faith? You know, I'm sure I've told this story before. You know, there was a young man who came into my office, and he was a friend of a friend, and so he was a seeker, and so he wanted to, you know, he's really trying to seek after God, so they said, oh, can you talk to him? So we started talking, and I said, oh, so, you know, tell me about your spiritual life, your spiritual journey, you know, and so on and so forth. And he said, oh man, you know, I subscribe to the teachings of Buddha, you know, and I subscribe to, you know, Zoroastrianism, and I take some of those things, and obviously Jesus' teachings, and all these, he just takes from all these other things. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. You're clearly a seeker. And I said, well, what do you think about church, you know? And he goes, oh, I don't believe in institutional religion, right? You know, the institution of the church. And I said, really? I said, I love institutional religion. I was honest. I love institutional religion. You know why? Because I'm not God. And I asked him this. I asked him point blank this question. Hey, bro, if you are the only arbiter of what you believe, in other words, you take from this guy, and you take from this, and you take from this, and you take from this, and you are the only arbiter of your belief system. And in your pursuit of trying to find God, you actually become God. You are God. Because you're the only one that says, you're the only arbiter of your faith. Not arbitrator, arbiter of your faith. You know, and he looked at me and goes, you're right. And I said, I want to challenge you. There's something about institutional religion. There's something about the Bible telling me how to live my life, that I don't tell myself how to live my life, right? I'm not spiritual enough to do that, but actually the scriptures tell me how to live my life. The scriptures say that I need to deny myself in these ways, pick up my cross and follow him. If I only do what I want to do, then what is this thing worth? What is our faith worth in this way? We are the arbiter of our own faith. I get to choose what I want to do. No, you don't. I mean, okay, you have a choice, but there's something about submission. There's something, listen, there's something about doing what you don't want to do. We all went through it. It's called school. It got us through life. It did good things for us. I mean, it's called listening to our parents. You know what I mean? I mean, it's called obeying the laws. Stuff that we don't want to do. But we do it because we know it's good for us. That's the point. And he says simply to his people, he says, pick up your cross and follow after me. There's something on that. I put God first on the Sabbath day. Put him first. So, I got to answer this question. I'll do it real quickly. But P. Sam, right? I mean, you're like kind of like literally reading the Bible. Since you're doing that, shouldn't we be actually worshiping on Saturday? Shouldn't we be like the Seventh-day Adventists? You know, or kind of like the, you know, the Jews? You know, they worship the Lord on Shabbat, on Friday night when the sun goes down, until the sun goes down on Saturday. Shouldn't we really do that? And this is how I'll respond. No, we shouldn't. Okay? I'll explain real quickly. I don't think I've ever done this. So let me just run through this real quick for us, okay? Sunday, this is the early church. Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It happened. You read through the scriptures. I'll read it for you. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so since this time, the followers of Christ have gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the victory over sin and death. The Holy Spirit was given to the church on Pentecost, which was Sunday. And so in the same way, right, the early church, what they wanted to do, the early church leaders wanted to make a distinction from Jewish worship into following the way. And so Jewish worship was Saturday. And so they reckoned that we're going to have this on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And they wanted to make a distinction between Jewish Sabbath, and so they met on Sundays, the first day of the week, and guess what? They called it the Lord's Day. Let me read. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Right? Okay, listen. You want to know the proof text for long sermons? It's right here. And he preached past midnight. And you know the story, right? And then Eutychus, he got so drowsy, he fell asleep, and then he fell off the window. This is a crazy, one of the craziest stories in the Bible. He fell off the window, he died. And so what does Paul do? Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. You know the funny thing? He goes back home and keeps preaching. It's unbelievable. He raises someone dead, and he just goes back and finishes his sermon in that way. And so this happens. So it was the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul is giving them instructions on giving. And he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save that he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. He's giving an ordinance to regular giving in this way. And so you don't have to do any kind of special offering. That's what he's saying in this place. And then Sunday was called the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1:10, John, he's here and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. See, John didn't need to explain to anyone what the Lord's Day was. Everyone in the first century knew the Lord's Day was Sunday. And so this is why we worship the Lord on Sunday. Right, it's a tradition carried on ever since Jesus was raised from the dead, and it carried all the way through the life of the church. And so besides, Paul says simply, you know, a day is a day, and so there's other ordinances that we don't have to get bent out of shape about this. So the church of Jesus Christ meets on Sunday. Some churches meet on Saturday. That's fine. If that's what that day represents for you, that's your Sabbath, then you make it holy before the Lord. Okay? So that was point number one. Point number two. Why do we do this? Because of corporate worship. Corporate worship. While house church includes a time of worship, Sunday service allows all of us to participate with the whole church. Corporate worship allows us to come together as a community of believers to express our love and our thankfulness together, to hear from the Spirit as we worship the Lord together. In corporate worship, I'm not alone. I'm part of a whole body. I'm led by the Spirit to worship the Lord through prayer and the ministry. You know, I worship the Lord on my own, and I enjoy that. But you know what? There's something special about doing it here as a body. Not only because we have skilled musicians that are leading us. You know, I lead myself, okay? So imagine what that looks like or sounds like. But in this way, there's something about skilled musicians leading us, and there's just something about the atmosphere. I'm just inspired. Today, I'll just give you an example. Today, I'm just worshiping the Lord, and I'm sitting next to Tim, right? You know, I guess Hong Kong Jesus. And well, if Chris is Korean Jesus, surely this is Hong Kong Jesus, right? Come on. And so I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, and I just noticed, because he's sitting right next to me, I just noticed Tim, we're singing a song, I just noticed Tim just sits down. And I could see him just really meditating and focus intently. And I'm like, that's cool. I should do that too. You know? It's so simple. I was just inspired. Like, yeah, the words of this song are really meaningful. You know, and if I'm honest, I just caught myself just singing the words without really singing the meaning. You know what I mean? And so, and I just paused. I was inspired by Tim. I just paused and I said, yeah, I need these words to sink deeper inside of me. Lord, I want these words to affect me like it's affecting Tim right now. There's something about corporate worship. You know, next week, I'm in Singapore with our church there. And one of our members that moved, I was just reminded of this. And some of you guys know Kevin, Kevin C, or Kevin and Jungwon. And so when Kevin left to move to Singapore, you know, we got together for a meal. And he reminded me the first time he came to SP. And you know, he was exploring churches because they had just moved to Hong Kong. And they were looking at churches. And I think this is probably the second church they came to or something. And then they ended up just staying. And so, and he says, because, you know, because I don't know if you remember, he goes, I don't know if you remember, P-Sam, but during worship, like, you came up to me, like, I don't know who you were, you came up to me, and you gave me a prophetic word. And you came up to me, and he was holding his son, baby son at that time. And I don't know, I was, you know, like, on my perspective, I was just worshiping the Lord, and I just looked around the room, and I just saw him. And I just thought, wow, it's really beautiful the way he's holding his baby. And I was reminded of, you know, when my kids were babies, and just the privilege of worshiping with them, you know, remember the baby Bjorn and that stuff. And so I just felt to walk over to him. So I walked over and I just laid my hand. I just intended just to say a quick prayer. And it's all just because it was such a beautiful sight, just to lay hands. And then in that time, God gave me a prophetic word, and it was simple. I said, you know, just the way that you're holding this baby, this is the way God thinks of you. Such a simple thing. And he just started breaking down. He just started weeping before the Lord because he was going through something. And that's what God does. There's something about corporate worship, because I recognize it's not just me. It's not just me, myself, and I. I'm part of something bigger, this whole. And I get to participate together in this way. All right, there's the beauty of coming out corporate. And I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you, it is so precious right now. You never know. Somewhere down the line, we may lose this privilege. We may lose this privilege. You think I'm joking? I'm not. I don't know where Hong Kong's going, all right? I'm not going to say anything, you know. But man, at some point, we may lose this privilege. We know our brothers and sisters who have lost this privilege. You know, I was at I was speaking at an FCA a conference, meeting people that came from these closed countries that don't have this privilege. Do it with all your might while you still can. Right? I'm not making any political statement, okay? Honest, I'm not. But you never know. Some of you guys know our brothers and sisters north of us, right, that have lost recently their privilege of gathering together. You know? You never know. It's an honor, brothers and sisters. And it's a shame that so many of us look at it so loosely. Look at it as an alternative or some kind of option in this way, instead of the absolute joy and privilege of the ecclesia, the called out assembly. That's who we are as a church. And number three, why it's important? Because it gives us the opportunities to serve and to give. Sunday service provides many opportunities for each member to be able to serve, which is a huge part of our discipleship, from Sunday school to youth group to worship team to sound and PowerPoint to announcements to the singers, right, to the welcoming, to the coffee bar, to the house church that's going to clean up afterwards, to praying here at the well and for one another, to the preaching. There's so many different opportunities that God gives us to serve the Lord in this way. We get to bring our gifts and our talents and our resources to the Lord and to serve the big body. Obviously, people serve in house church, of course, right? I mean, people order the meal, you know, people are leading discussion and those type of things, but it's so limited. It's just a few opportunities there. In the bigger body, there are many more opportunities to come together and to serve the Lord in this way. And it's also the place where we give. Can I just say something, right? You know, like, I know online giving is, like, a lot easier, you know, and I'm sure it's a lot better administratively and all those kinds of things. But, you know, there's a sadness in my heart. Because the online giving, in some ways, we've taken the worship aspect out of it. You know, to give to the Lord is worship. It's absolute worship. I don't know how we're going to remedy this, you know, but I would like to bring that back into the worship service, right? And, you know, I shared this before. You know, I like the way Pastor Brian does it, you know, at Echo Church. And obviously, online giving is a big thing. And so they bring out a box every Sunday, just put it in the middle of the front of the altar, and people just get out of their seats, and they walk up, and they put their money, their offering, you know, to the thing. And, you know, even online giving, and I see this, and they're asked to, if they're doing online giving, they bring their phones, right? And I've seen this. They bring their phone, and they just put it on the altar, right? And in the States, Venmo, they press. They put on the altar, and there's something about the act. You know, I sound like an old man now, you know, like an old fuddy-duddy man, but there's something about the act because it's a part of worship. And it seems so impersonal, and you know, I'm sure, I don't know, maybe you guys are worshipful when you're doing the online giving. Is that possible? I'm curious. Is that possible? Because I still give checks, man. Right? I'm too old. I can't. Like, but you know, there's. I don't know. I don't know, man. There's something about that. Just something about that worshipful aspect that we get to give to the Lord in that way. The last thing, I don't want to make it a point. It's the last thing, is our church. What we do, especially in house church, it's sermon based. That's what we break it on. Let me read you a quote by Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler says, "The pulpit drives the church. The pulpit drives the church." Right? SP is built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, for sure. But SP is also built on the sermons that are preached in this house. Every activity, every belief, every goal that we have, right, are from sermons based out of the Bible. I learned early on, I learned from my mentors. My mentors, the early pastors that I had when I was started ministry, the early pastors that I had, and this is simple, my mentor simply said this. He says, "Sam, don't get upset or frustrated at your church members, right, for not doing something they should be doing, because the reality is you have to teach them." Right? So your job, Sam, is to teach them. Teach how to live this Christian life, obviously through the scriptures. And so I've made it a point, right? And so everything we've done, from our giving, our how, all these things, they're actually based out of teachings, out of the scriptures that inform the way that this community is going to live out our Christian life in this way. Our house church discussions are based on these sermons. Right? In other words, they are sermon-based. Now, in order for us to participate in our house churches, you got to do the work. You have to do the work, right? By coming here and listening you know, or by listening online. Now, it's come to my attention, it's come to attention of our leaders, that many members of house church are showing up to house church and they have not listened to the sermon. Well, over the years, we've tried to rectify this, and maybe we've forgotten, so let me remind you once again. No listen, no speak. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. No listen, no speak. What do you mean by that? This is simple. We've learned this over the years. If you didn't love your community, your small group, your house church community enough to actually listen to the sermon, and you're, of course, you're welcome to come, okay? So please come, enjoy. Just don't say anything. Just don't say anything. And I'll tell you why. So many times discussions are thwarted and sidetracked and all these things because someone asks a question that could simply be answered by saying, did you listen to the sermon? I think if you listened to the sermon, you would not have asked that question. If you simply would have listened to the sermon, you wouldn't have gone in that direction, right? And so it's just a simple thing. I know it sounds a little mean, okay? And so, but for the cohesion for the whole group, it's so simple. You can come and you can listen, you can participate, but it's probably better, you can say an opinion about something, obviously, right? You know, but it's probably better not to say anything because you didn't do your part. And so, you know, when you come, and this is part of this house church, you come and you do your part in coming and you prepare yourself in this way as you come. Amen? You guys forgot, didn't you? Right? Don't forget and stuff. And I mean, you know, listen, you don't have to be cold about it, right? But it's just a very simple thing, meaning that all of us come together and we are participating. We are doing our part, right, to have a meaningful discussion and to grow, you know, and do all of these things together in this way. So let me just conclude this and close this up. Brothers and sisters, what are we trying to do? Right? We're talking about this whole church thing. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to get by with the bare minimum? Are we trying to do the least that we can do? The very absolute least. And so, well, I didn't go to church today. I went hiking and stuff. And so I got a house church. And so I'm going to go on YouTube and I'm going to listen to the sermon 3x speed, okay? I'm going to do the bare minimum that I can do. Is that really what we're trying to do as a church? I mean, you have to sit and think. I mean, you know, are we trying to get by? Are we trying to prosper? Are we trying to grow and be like Jesus, right? To know him, to be like him, and to make him known. Are we trying to just get by? Are we trying to glorify God with all that we do and say? Like, this doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. It requires something. And I think COVID just did a huge disservice to the church. You guys heard me say this before. It's Os Guinness. Online services during COVID introduce a casualness to our faith. And I'm sad to say that casualness is still going on. You know, and it's crazy. Like, you know, like I could have this talk with new believers, you know, and it's appropriate. But we're having this talk with seasoned church members. Like, what is going on? There's a casualness that's been introduced into our faith. Brothers and sisters, that's very, very dangerous. It got us out of our spiritual rhythm. All right, this is the key. Our faith is not casual. Christianity is meant to be lived full on. When Christianity becomes just a part of your life, right, then all you get is a frustrated Christianity. the way that Christianity, the way that God designed Christianity, this faith is full on. It's not just one part of your life. It is your life. That's why it's called the faith. It's the life. It's the way, the truth, and the life. This is every part of it. And the moment it becomes just one part of your life, you open the door to frustration. Absolute frustration. Because it's not meant to be lived like that. That's not the way this faith was meant to live. It's your whole life. It's every aspect of your life. Bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, life happens. True faith, growth happens in that place. And so I ask you again, this is the choir. I ask you, what is this about? What are we trying to do in this place? I mean, honestly, are we just trying to get by with the most minimum thing that we can do? Are we trying to be the church of Jesus Christ? And if that's the case, we need to change, brothers and sisters. I'm serious, we need to change big time in this way. And like I said, to be honest, like preaching a sermon is, this kind of sermon is a bit frustrating for me. Honestly, it's a bit frustrating to me. It's something that should be common sense in so many ways, right? But in this day and age, we don't know what common sense is anymore, right? You know how basic this sermon is? Seriously, you know how basic this sermon is? You know the inspiration of this sermon came from ChatGPT? Did you know that? This is AI. This is from AI, right? You know, at least one of the points is from the AI. I'm serious. Pastor Kenny, right? You know, and we had a talk on Sunday, and so he's computer dude. And so he went on ChatGPT, right? Did I say it right? Okay. This AI program that people are using, and he asked the question, right? You know, why should we go to church even though we're part of a small group? And this is the message that came out. That's how basic this thing is. Right? But it needs to preach. Obviously, I made it much better. Just much, much better, right? Added my own points. But the general framework came from AI. That's how basic, that's how common sense this is. That people should just get it and understand. But the reality, it's not the case. Brothers and sisters, let's honor God. Let's be a church that honors God by keeping the fourth commandment. Let's not turn our house churches into a golden calf, right, by not honoring the fourth commandment. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the worship team come. I went a little longer today because I wanted to make up for RT because last week his sermon was so short. So, just kidding. By the way, on my sermon notes, I have a URL code. You can click it, and there's a really good teaching on the internet about the Jewish roots of Sabbath and those things. And so if you download, I know you guys do it every Sunday, right, when you go home, download the notes, and you can click it, and you'll get these further. It's actually a website I use, Hebrew for Christians. Fantastic. Really learn a lot about the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, and so I use it quite a bit, so you can do that. Let's close our eyes. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Keep this day focused on God. 6 days, you do your own stuff, man. The seventh day, he says, this day belongs to the Lord. How are you keeping this day holy? How are you keeping this day holy? He says there's a blessing that comes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Stripped away, and I see. simply come, long just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my.
Mindful of the time, I want to relieve our Sunday school teachers. Now let's pray together. Lord, we hear your message this morning to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to consecrate it, to sanctify it, God. Lord, you said there's a blessing if we do that. Lord, I'm reminded of even a business in the U.S., God. One of my favorite little fast food places, Chick-fil-A. Oh, they take Sunday off. They honor God in their business. That's one of the most successful fast food franchises in the U.S., Lord. It can be done. Teach us what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. To make it your day, not my day, not our day, not family day, not work day, not hobby day. It's your day. Help us to put you first, God. Lead our church. Lead us, God. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Parents, please quickly grab your kids from Sunday school. If you need any prayer for healing or anything, please make your way up front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Let's continue to keep this day holy before the Lord.